Hello and welcome everyone to all of our beloved City Church locations, our friends and family, and to those who are new with us, welcome today in person, online, or listening in on the podcast. Thanks for being with us in these next few moments. We are in a talk series, and a series of talk episodes actually. Freedom Looks Good on You is what the title of it has been for the past 15 weeks or so. No matter where you are on your faithing journey and new to faith and spirituality, exploring Jesus or for the first time, or maybe you've been a longtime Jesus follower, I still believe today will be one more opportunity to help you and to encourage you and to challenge you to take one more step toward truth about God and about faith and about yourself. Hey, if you missed any of this Freedom series, I encourage you to take it in on the podcast or on the YouTube. You can catch up on whatever you may have missed because I really believe God wants to speak to you. So seize the opportunity to hear what God may be trying to say to you in your life and in your heart. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is changing circumstances. He is healing old wounds and hurts. He is setting people free from clicking subscribe and scrolling through the lies and deceptions of the enemy, Satan. Half-truth lies that confuse us and cheat us and prevent us from living in the gift of life of freedom in Jesus Christ. Friends, freedom does look good on you. We allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you where you have come into agreement, possibly, with the lies that have been spoken over you, or that you have come to live and believe through what others may have spoken of you, or what you have even spoken over yourself, or that have come to life from the thought seeds that have been planted in your mind by the enemy. Jesus wants to absorb your brokenness, your stubbornness, and your pain and your past hurts and your shame and your grief. And in return, guess what? He wants to fill you full of new life, light, and love. Last week, if you were with us, we talked about lifting up our hands to God, up in the air, in the air. Yeah, offering worship to Jesus, responding to what we value and what is worth something to us because of His steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise Him and I will bless Him as long as I live, and I will lift up my hands as an offering of praise, giving good worship to a good God. Next week, we're actually going to talk about pouring out our hearts, and then we're going to learn more about bowing our knees or kneeling before God. But today, in this moment, I want to talk to you about something that is very powerful. It's a powerful way to worship God, and that is bringing our gifts before God as an act of worship. For a little backstory, beginning in the gospel writings according to Matthew, also known as Levi, Matthew was a former tax collector before he followed Jesus as a disciple, and he writes this gospel with the theme of Jesus as King and Messiah. Beautifully follows the genealogy of Jesus Christ as the son of David and the son of Abraham. And what I love about his genealogical reference in Matthew, he references four women: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, which is really unusual for genealogies in this time period, by the way. Demonstrating the good news of Jesus is for both and equally for men and women, to show that there's a new place for women under the new covenant, which we love in both the pagan and the Jewish culture of that day. Men often had little regard for women in that era. Jewish men, they even prayed like this. They prayed every morning, thanking God that they were not a Gentile, that they were not a slave, and that they weren't a woman. But Jesus points to a whole new heaven and earth, a new way of living that we want to be able to learn from, a new kingdom. So for today's talk, I want to begin in Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, to see what we can learn about bringing gifts as good worship to a good God. You ready? Verse 1 of Matthew 2 says this: "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men," or magi is what it comes from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, I know the Sunday school version talks about three kings of Orient and far came with gifts and a rubber cigar, or maybe that was the song that I sang in grade school, actually. Either which way, the Magi, according to scholars, were probably not manger side, first off, when Jesus was born, most likely close to 3 years later than the birthday of Jesus is when they would have probably showed up. And there would have probably been a whole company of magi, not just three. And they were not kings, by the way. Most likely would have been early science nerds or astronomers from Persia, actually. Jewish legends say that Daniel himself, as an early official of the Persian government, founded this order of magi, which means wise men, and instructed them to watch for the Messiah through the generations. This shows us that the whole world was looking for the Messiah, not just Israel. Now, the reason they came was to worship Jesus. Now, Herod the evil and wicked king at that time, he was really jealous of there even being a possibility of a Messiah or a king that would even be par with him. Or after conversing with this wicked king, though, who secretly wanted to kill this competition to make sure no one gets rescued by this Messiah. The story continues, though, in verse 9 of Matthew 2. After listening to the king, they went on their way. They listened to rant and rave, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I think it's fair to think about this for just another couple seconds. These magi, who were from Persia, which is modern-day Iran, is nearly 1,500 kilometers from where we presume Jesus was born. That's like traveling from Nanaimo to Saskatoon, which nobody wants to go. I'm just kidding. We're talking about a long journey without an automobile, without airlines like Swoop and Flair. I mean, can you imagine? Some of you complain about how long Nanaimo is to access from with a ferry or to go to the mainland, or how long Nanaimo is. And I can't go to Costco. It's too far away. Oh, man. But gosh, 2 hours to get to Vancouver from here by ferry? I don't think so, right? I want to take the helicopter. Let alone 1,500 kilometers to bring gifts. Many of you are like me and wait until the very last minute. You're on Amazon clicking through and you're buying a gift for your loved one, clicking purchase. You're so excited you're day before. And the delivery date is, 6 days after the birthday? Oh my goodness, we'll get there. But we're talking about bringing gifts, friends. A painful, long journey, these friends, to worship the one they believed might be the Messiah. In verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced. They were overjoyed, exceeding great joy, rejoiced with a huge and humongous and ridiculously large, overarching amount of joy. I'm not sure if anyone in this room is listening, has experienced this kind of joy before in your life. Us Canadians, when we get kind of excited, we're more like, hey, wow, eh? Show up with some sprinkled donuts and instead of plain ones, maybe a Tim Hortons coffee, waving the Oilers flag. I kind of like, and the crowd goes wild. Yay. Very Canadian of us. Small voice, golf clap. Yeah, that's right. No, this troop of magi were so overjoyed, exceedingly joyful, almost impossible for me to really explain how excited and joyful these guys were. They had waited for centuries, friends, on watch for the Messiah that was prophesied to come, looking to the skies and looking to the stars. One day there would be the one that would be born that would have saved them from their sins. They were overjoyed about this and they were passionate. In our pop culture, our pop church culture today, I believe that the majority of Christians or Christians or Jesus followers are underjoyed. Completely the opposite of being filled with joy, run out of gas, kind of cranky, a little bit itchy, allergic to being filled with the presence of God is the fullness of joy, bitter and resentful, backbiting, complaining, irritable Aunt Edie's. I know, right? It just doesn't make sense to me that the people who believe in a God who came to earth to die for us, to give his life for us, gifted us with the greatest gifts of love and light and eternal life, would be some of the most complaining and critical spirit, sour, angry Facebook warriors on the planet. Like, come on, right? Well, at Beloved City Church, if you have been around here for any more than a couple days, you have probably heard that we work to live by our values around here. And we value choosing joy. And like I always say, make sure to let your face know that you've chosen joy. Smile. Let the joy exude through your smile. Not a hype kind of noise. Hype's annoying and irritable. But let the joy of the Lord that is transforming your heart through the Holy Spirit, the very spirit and presence of Jesus, shine through your smile. Act and behave like Jesus with gratitude that he has made an actual difference in your life. And if he hasn't, friends, well, let's stop and talk about it. Oh man, smile, show it. No matter how bad life gets, or how loud your neighbor's music is, or how stinky your coworker is, you have received the gift of eternal life. You've got the creator of the universe with you, walking with you, listening and talking to you, working in you and through you, going before you, all around you, making your pathway straight, illuminating the way, the truth, and the life for you. What a good God we serve. A good God who is all-knowing and all-powerful, ever-present, who cares about knowing how many hairs are actually numbered on your head. Why should we ever live our lives underjoyed, friends? No, I will smile because the joy of the Lord is in my heart. I will clap my hands and I will lift my hands in celebration and in good worship to a good God. I will actually be fun to be around because the joy of God is in me. I will be known for what I am for instead of everything that I'm against. Let me say that again. I will actually be known for what I am for instead of everything that I'm against. I will bring love, light, and love life into every circle of influence that I am planted in, because the joy of the Lord is in me. The glory of God is being revealed through you and I as the very hands and feet of Jesus in the earth, here and now, a taste of heaven, friends. They were overjoyed. We are overjoyed. We have a Savior, and I can't wait to worship him. Coming back to verse 10 and 11. So when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. How is Scripture informing us on how they worshiped him? They came and they fell down. Some translations say they bowed on their knees, which we're going to get into next week. Then they opened up their treasures and presented him with good gifts. They were overjoyed, filled with joy, bowed down to worship and bring gifts to the one who would save them. Overjoyed to worship him with gifts. They did not give from a posture of being underjoyed. No, they were not annoyed or upset to give. They didn't bring gifts that they wanted to play with or control. They were overjoyed to generously give from their treasure as an act of worship. I don't know about you, but have you ever like me, I've got a birthday present from one person one time, And they couldn't wait for me to open it up. And when I finally opened up, it's great, awesome. And my friend took it from me and they played with it for the rest of the day. But that's not how it worked in these people's lives, in the Magi's life. They were overjoyed to generously give from their treasure as an act of worship. I remember my daughter Ariana, when she was younger, creative and artsy she is. As a young child, she would paint pictures and make all kinds of crafts and bracelets out of little rubber band thingies or braided threads. And she was always overjoyed to present these gifts to me. Daddy, come on, I've got something for you. Put it on. Do you like it? Do you like it, Dad? I love it, babe. It's beautiful. Thank you so much. She would be overjoyed to present a gift. It wasn't because she had to or wasn't out of obligation. It wasn't to earn my love or my affection. She would give out of a heart of joy. I get to give. The Magi, they gave their gifts in this act of worship from a posture of exceeding joy for a Messiah, a rescuer who was here to save them and give them eternal life. They opened up the best of what they had and they gave it unto Jesus as an act of worship, as an act of gratitude, passionately in love. This Messiah is here. Now, friends, last week, I encourage you to learn with me to lift your hands as an act of worship to a good God. And so today I want to encourage you and to teach you and help you learn, maybe like never before, to give to God by bringing your gifts as an act of worship to God. Now, some of you have possibly already checked out and left the building. Here we go again. The church is talking about money again. Well, hey, I get it. I used to feel that exact same way when we started talking about giving or budgets and finances. I always felt like I was under-equipped and, you know, inadequate. I could barely pay my car payment, my student loans, the kids, the dog, whatever it is. I know day-to-day pressures, friends, mounting frustrations in our life. Every one of us have had our margins stretched so thin we can barely afford one Starbucks a week. Well, whatever you drink. For real though, I know many of you are working multiple jobs and the cost of living is skyrocketing. I understand it is. You don't have much left at the end of the day to put away for that guaranteed rainy day that will come out of nowhere once again. Canadians are living with a higher debt ratio or a higher debt load than any other time in history. It is a problem that we all will walk through and all will stress about at some point in our lives. It takes time, it really does, and discipline to create margins that work. Yet, we can still shift our thinking around money and assets and look to God for His direction for how we steward what God has given. Last year was one of those years for me too. I wasn't able to work the amount that I normally do because of COVID-19 and the pandemic, and my business couldn't qualify for wage subsidies that made any sense for me. My house had the roof shingles blown off in a windstorm, and there goes another $8,000 out of my rainy day account. My vehicle needed repairs and tires and brakes and all kinds of repairs this year. Margins were shrinking and nearing exhaustion, friend. I know how it feels sometimes. It's always an opportunity, though, to stop trusting and put on the brakes and say, whoa, wait a second, God, I think I know better than you, Jesus, in my finances. Let me show you. To be afraid to reach out and take back control, to slice off the extras, to stop giving and start grasping. Yet I knew that everything that I had been given was gifted from God. Everything I own is not my own. My time, my energy, my finances are given to me to provide stewardship over, like good farming, like good vineyard work. It's not personal. If God gave it to me for the season that I am in, and now I'm in a different season, how can I steward what I have, even if it's less? With an attitude of gratitude and an attitude of generosity, it's not mine in the first place, it's His. And I want to bring my best gifts, the first fruits of my laboring in His vineyard, per se, to a good God in good worship. Now, I hope that over the next few moments that the Holy Spirit would stir something both in you and I and in myself, that we would begin to respond with a heart that loves to give, to actually look forward to it, to plan for it, to budget for it, to be strategic with it, to be overjoyed to give gifts is good worship to a good God who gave everything you have to you, to be stirred and compelled. Let my heart be moved from a scarcity mindset to an abundant mindset. This will be a supernatural move of God in my life and in yours, in our hearts. Now you might say, why should it be this way? Because, friends, love gives. When you love someone, you give to them. We are generous with them. We don't withhold and hold back. Why? Because love gives. What and who is worth something to us is valued, and we give worship to what we love and value. I mean, really, this isn't news to us, right? Your favorite memory verse is John 3:16. Good example. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Why did He give? Because He so loved the world. He didn't give gold and frankincense and myrrh. He didn't give His second best. He gave His only Son. This, He gave His first and His best. This is how much He loved us, because God loves and love gives, and God gave His best first. He, God, looked down on earth, seeing humanity separated from Him through sin, desired to see our relationship with Him restored. He put on flesh in the form of Jesus, lived among us, showed us how to live a new way of life, and then died an innocent man in our place for the sins of the world, and then rose again that we might be restored in reunion with Him in an accessible and loving relationship, so that anyone who puts their faith in Him would be saved and gifted eternal life. Love always gives, friends. That's what God does. And we love God because He first loved us. Love gives. And when you love, you can see it in the lives of people, because love always gives. in Romans, book in the Bible, New Testament portion of this collection of books we call the Bible, Romans 5 and 8, the scripture informs us of this. But God shows, so God's demonstrating his love for us in that while we were still sinners, that means we didn't really deserve it, Christ died for us. God didn't shout his love from heaven, I love you, just so you know. No, he showed up in his love on earth. He gave us Jesus because love gives. My parents growing up, I'll never forget, and still today, love to give. I remember as a child watching my parents, my dad, purchase and deliver groceries to families that were struggling and who didn't frankly have enough money to feed their kids, put gas in people's vehicles. I remember seeing him at night after work poring over his books and ruler and pencil in hand, working through his budget and calculating receipts and tallying up all kinds of numbers. This is before iPhones and computers, I guess. I don't know. Balancing the books, he would call it. They weren't I didn't grow up in a wealthy family, but they had a transformed heart of generosity. God transformed their lives, turned them around, and filled them with the Holy Spirit. Not only did they give to others, they learned and practiced kingdom principles of giving to and supporting the kingdom work of the local church. God's plan A, the local church is the agent of change in the earth. Scripture doesn't look at church the way some of our deconstructionist friends lately are seeing the bride of Christ. Jesus gave his life for the church, as we learn in Ephesians 5 and 25. It is valuable, the bride, the body. Jesus died for the church. Jesus gave his life for the church. So they gave their best and their first, my parents. That was a top priority. I'm going to give my best. I'm going to give my first. At the top of the page, I planned for it, budgeted for it. Looking back, I know I can see that dad made lots of financial mistakes in his life too and miscalculations. And as life changes, it throws all kinds of curveballs at you. But I remember the big life lessons that he always wanted me to take away or to learn, or us kids to learn. He would say, everything we have is a gift from God, kids. And I want you to remember to honor and worship God with your finances, to budget giving in your finances. It's one of the ways that we can honor God is giving back first. Who gave to us first, so we give first back to God. A portion of what he gives to us, we give some, we save some, and then we spend some. But give first to the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All this stuff will be added. Okay, sure, Dad. Thank you so much for that information. Do you think maybe I could get an allowance? Nope. Get a paper out, son. Well, that's the way it goes. Give your first and best, and God will take care of the rest, is what they would say. See, this is what I learned over the years, that when I give first of my finance, my time, my energy, it honors God. And when I save second, I'm learning and teaching myself to be disciplined in my spending. And then when I live off the rest, it teaches me contentment. See, love gives. And I want to be overjoyed to give as good worship to a good God. Now, I know listening in today, some of you would respond, well, I do love God. Giving isn't an aspect of my love, but giving is hard for me. I'd like to give, but I'm under all this financial pressure. I've got bills to pay. I've got priorities here. And I hear you and I understand that. I love God, but I'm afraid. I'm reluctant. I'm hesitant to trust that I can actually give. I want to read to you from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. There was someone else that struggled with this too. In Proverbs 3:5, a very popular and well-known passage of scripture in the Bible. And I believe it will speak to your heart. Proverbs 3:5, verse 5. Trust in the Lord, friends, with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Boom. In all your ways, what do? Acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. Trust in God. Do not lean on your own ability to understand, but trust in him. Trust in him. Friends, trust in him. Verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes like you got it all figured out, right? Fear the Lord. In other words, don't try to figure it out. His ways is higher than ours, higher thoughts than ours. And he goes on, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord, which honor means to adore and to praise and to worship. And he goes on, with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, of all your production, of everything you do, give your first fruits. This is only one of the ways that we worship God. Yet it is very important, friends. It's an important way to offer good worship to a good God. They were overjoyed and they opened their treasures and gave good gifts to Jesus. Verse 10, The writer of Proverbs continues on, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. See, most often we try to wait until our barns are filled with plenty and our vats are bursting with wine before we give. But that's not how the author of this portion explains how to give good gifts. You and I can honor and worship God with our wealth and with our treasure, which is time, energy, and finances. Good worship of a good God, bringing gifts of worship and praise. When I wait until I have enough to give, I seem to never have enough to give. I've seen this over and over again in my life and in those around me. When I clutch onto what I have, it seems to slip through my fingers. When I control instead of trust, I grow more anxious. I know I can choose to trust in the Lord, to not lean on my own wisdom. I can acknowledge Him in all my ways, including my gift giving. God, what do you want me to do with what you have given me? Do I bury this treasure and wait for you to come back? Or do I invest it in kingdom work so that it brings a kingdom return? It's all about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus shows us that repeatedly throughout the New Testament. He will make my path straight. He will provide. He will help me in my disciplines and my giving patterns and my passions and my motivations will be aligned with His. Now, Jesus, He talked more about money in the Gospels than He did about heaven and hell. Crazy. And in all the scriptures instructing the New Testament church of Jesus followers, we are instructed to be generous. This truly is my freedom in action when I can give with a heart of generosity. Jesus says in Matthew 10:8 that I can freely give as I have so freely received. God's given this to you for free, so I can actually give it away for free as well. I can freely give. The gift of life through Jesus, no strings attached. Not law abiding, not picking, I'm talking about the Mosaic law there, for instance, not picking and choosing. It's a radically irreligious way of living. Now, just because we who are in Christ are freed from the Mosaic law and are living under grace does not mean that followers of Jesus are to hoard their wealth and possessions or nor to be antinomians, which is the errant and polar opposite of legalistic or legalism, which is relating to the view that Christians are released by grace from the obligation of observing any law, including moral, civil, and legal law. No, frankly, we see the early church and Jesus' followers did no such thing. The early church lived their lives as unto Christ, were martyred for it even, were killed for it, sold their possessions and gave it to one another according to need, trusted in God to fulfill His promises, were charged with honoring God through offerings, believing for the impossible, the supernatural, and with unnatural trust. It was a radical financial plan, friends. We are taught and commanded and exhorted by early church leaders in scripture on how to steward our finances, to give to the poor, to feed and care for the widows and orphans, and even to support those who preach the gospel. It's truly a love life union with God who has become our treasure, and our treasure is laid up and stored up in heavenly things. Now, believers can give generously and freely with joy and gratitude, with a willingness to be a kingdom partner in and through the local church, which is God's planning, which is God's institution, which is God's agent of change, both in ministering to the saints, one another, here at Beloved Church, and beyond, reaching those who are far from God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, he says it this way, it is superfluous for me to write to you. I know your willingness. He is saying, I don't need to remind you about giving as I know the Holy Spirit will do such. But he continues in verse 6 to bring some context to it. The point is this, he says, whoever sows sparingly also reaps sparingly, right? And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's like putting a garden. If you put 4 seeds, you only get 4 plants. But if you sow bountifully and you give 25 seeds, you're going to have 25 plants. It's really simple. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all the grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So what he's saying, generous giving is evidence of a right standing with God. And he has given you supply from which to sow from. And he goes on in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. As you sow and as you reap, in every way through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For many of us in the West, living generously will mean giving much more than the Hebrew tenth or the Hebrew 10%. As we are free to give and to bless as we have been given and blessed. It's so much more than a percentage or a portion. It's about joyfully and thankfully giving gifts as good worship to a good God. I bring gifts from out of my treasure and give it as an act of worship. I can bring God my first and my best, and I can trust God to do the rest. I'm a vessel of honor, set apart and ordained in purpose for good and godly purposes as a member of the household of faith, abounding in grace, having all sufficiency at all times so that I may abound in every good work. You already have all sufficiency at all times, friends. Stop waiting until you think you have it. The seeds that I've been given, that's what it says, for bread and food, I will multiply as I sow it. The generous person will prosper. That's from Proverbs 11. Freedom does look good on you, friends. This is my freedom in action. I can bring gifts as good worship to a good God. At Beloved City Church, we take giving as worship serious. I learned early on that it's not really serious until you put your money on it. So we have chosen to be a church that gives first at Beloved City Church. Even in our finances, we have chosen to practice generosity in three areas. These three, our time, energy and finances in living out kingdom values, worship. Without any one of these pillars missing, this platform of influence is seriously compromised and yields little fruit. Well, we don't want that. We have no intention to live life from within a scarcity mindset, to wait around to be a church that has plenty before we give back to our community and our world. No, we choose to start now in stewarding the little that we have, to being faithful in the little, as Jesus said in Luke 16 and 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, because we trust that he will bless the seed that he's been given to us to be sown to produce a bountiful kingdom return. For every dollar that we receive here at Beloved City Church in worship offerings at Beloved, we reinvest 10% back into helping others outside of our local church on mission to help the poor, to receive access to food, to feed the orphans, to help with single moms who need pregnancy care, to help kids receive higher education through scholarships, to help with planting more churches across our nation. This is how we engage in being the local church. It's his dream, it's his plan, it's his influence, and we are overjoyed and blessed to give gifts and offerings of worship as an act of good worship to a good God, because love gives gifts. Love gives. I am a continued witness of God's generosity toward us, myself to you, through his relentless love, his unmerited grace, and his continued blessings in my life and in yours. I want to love and to give back. I want to love giving back to God as an offering of praise and worship by voluntarily giving of my time, not under compulsion. I'm not forced to do it. I want to do it in my heart, to give of my time and my energy and my gifts of finance back into the assembled house of the living God, blessed to be a blessing. And friends, I have learned that nothing, friends, goes unnoticed by God. I am bringing my gifts as an act of good worship to a good God. Friends, along with me in closing, will you declare this with me? I will trust in the Lord with all my heart. I will not lean on my own understanding, even when it doesn't make full sense to my mind. But in all my ways, I will acknowledge him. I will ask him, I will seek him, and he will make my paths straight. I will honor him with my first and my best, and I will trust him for the rest. Thank you, Jesus, and amen. This is my freedom in action. Last week, we practiced what it meant to lift our hands today across all of our locations as you're reflecting on what we learned. And I'm going to encourage you today to give something. And for some of you, it might be your first time to give, your first, your best, and to trust God with the rest. And for others, it's not about the amount or percentage, whether it be a dollar, $100, or even $1,000. You don't even have to be a Christian to give. That is okay. It is still good to give. So here's what we're going to do. As the worship team leads us in a worship song, I'm going to ask you to make giving an act of your worship. Not an act out of duty or obedience or under compulsion. Make it an act of worship, overjoyed to give out of my treasure. God, you gave me life. You have given me the gift of eternal life. You have given me the opportunity of grace through Jesus. And I'm taking this opportunity to connect my heart with your heart. God, I am bringing a gift. By faith, I give because I want to be a good worshiper of a good God when I give. In Jesus' name, amen.
His faith.
Wow, thank you, Jesus, that we can give good gifts, blessings to you in praise and worship. Jesus, we thank you. Will you close with me in prayer? Thank you for dying on the cross and making a way for me to be in relationship with you. Thank you for absorbing my sin and my shame and healing my hurt and brokenness. I choose to receive this extravagant gift of life and ask you to come into my heart and be the Lord and leader of my entire life. I give you all of me, Jesus, and ask you to lead my life for your glory. Fill me with your spirit. Help me live the life that you have died to give me. Show me how to activate your word in my life and reveal to us where we can walk in the freedom that you have designed us to walk in. Holy Spirit, reveal any areas in our lives that grieves you or has reduced our interaction with your presence in our lives. Help us to align ourselves with your will, with your heart, with your truths and your pathway. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer with me for the first time and you would like to declare Jesus as your forgiver and leader today, let us know. We would love to walk with you as you explore what it means to walk with Jesus. If you would like to publicly declare your decision to follow Jesus by saying, I'm all in to be baptized and by baptism showing that I am declaring publicly that I'm all in, I'm a follower of Jesus, let us know. We would love to walk that out with you. At Beloved City Church, we are passionate about what God has called us to do to grow a thriving and life-giving church that is centered around Jesus, making an impact for eternity in this city, in us, and in others. Will you take a step to partner your time, energy, and money with us at Beloved City Church to help us grow the day-to-day ministry of Beloved City Church? Thank you so much for your generosity. Hey, here's another way you can help. Join our Big Table family. Make it official. Sign up for the next Family Discovery Night. Discover what it means to be a family member of this local church. And another way to help out is join the Grow Team. Be a part of something that God's doing in this city and help others as we serve others. Work alongside a team. We call it the Grow Team here at Beloved City Church. And last but not least, friends, will you prayerfully consider worshiping God with your money and finance by giving financially to Beloved City Church? Help us grow a dynamic Jesus-centered church in this city in Jesus' name. Thank you. We love you. We are praying for you. May Jesus reveal himself to you and through you in a special way today. Amen.